if you would turn with me to Psalm 7. Even though we're not able to meet together, the elders have encouraged each of us to continue to practice the Lord's Day by sitting down, if we have other family members in our household, getting together with them, stopping everything else we're doing, and worshiping God. So let's do that now with Psalm 7. I'm going to read the entire psalm. A Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers, and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces, with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground, and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Now, I guess that in every high school they do one of these, an annual yearbook with pictures of every person in every grade. And for seniors in ours, they asked us to put a quote behind our picture. And as a brand new believer at the time, I thought, I know just the one. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it was so nice and so sweet and so sentimental. Look at us graduating high school, so young, so full of promise, looking forward to the rest of our lives. And that verse just warmed my heart because here's God telling me my life's going to be great. Plans to prosper me and give me a glorious, wonderful, ecstatic, fabulous future. Man, it's good to be one of God's people. Well, I don't know about you, but often there's a disconnect between that verse and my experience. I mean, are you feeling prosperous right now? Are you living the abundant life full of flourishing and greatness? I think if we're honest, often we would say not really. I mean, and particularly lately, that coronavirus seems like it's taking over our lives. For some, because they're actually getting it. And either their health is threatened in a real way, or some are even dying. And we wonder, are we going to have enough capacity in our healthcare system to sustain all this? Politicians have all but ground our economy to a halt. And they're doing, we just wonder, right? Are they preparing? Are they doing anything that's going to make it better when we all come back out? Are we increasing the number of ICU beds and ventilators and so on and so forth? What's the plan here? Because right now, as we know, business owners are hurting and so are their employees. People are being laid off. People are making less money. The stock market's going crazy. Finances are tight and are probably going to get tighter. With all these safety measures, we're isolated from one another, from family, from friends, from church. We're lonely, we're discouraged. Folks are depressed, we're filled with anxiety and stress. What's going to happen next? We're overwhelmed with this sense that we're living in a world where evil is prevailing. Do you ever feel like that? Like this life is the opposite of Jeremiah 29:11. It doesn't feel very good at all right now. It's more like suffering is winning out over joy. Like darkness is having victory over light. What do you do when it feels like Satan is winning? Like God's kingdom is losing? When it seems like nothing's right in the world or in our nation or in the church? Or in your family? Or in your personal struggles? And there can be a hopelessness that sets in, like nothing's ever going to change. If you're a Christian, when you face times in life like that, how do we respond? Well, that's exactly what God is speaking to here in Psalm 7, as we see two things I want us to look at this evening, and that is the prosperity of the wicked and the prosperity to come. So first, the prosperity of the wicked. In the superscription above verse 1, if you look there, it says, this psalm is a shigayon of David. Now, we don't really know what a shigayon is. Most likely, it has to do with meter, like one of those odd musical notations at the bottom of the page in your Trinity hymnal that tells you what the meter of the song is. Because, remember, psalms were prayers, but they're also intended to be sung. And so it says there in the superscription, a shigayon of David, which he sang before the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. This whole prayer is in response to some hateful words of a Benjaminite who was making false accusations against David. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But then it says in verse 1, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces, with none to deliver. Now, does David's life seem all that prosperous to you? Pursuers are coming after him, like a lion, to tear him into pieces. Life's great. What a wonderful future David is living. No, not at all. And so, like us, he begins to wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, done what? See, these people coming after David, they're saying that he's done something. If I have done this, he says in verse 3, if there is wrong in my hands, that's what they're saying. Verse 4, if I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, that's what they're claiming. Then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. If I've done those things, then let all this bad stuff happen to me. Then I'd understand, God, why you're allowing the enemy to overtake me. But I haven't done any of that, so I don't get it. Do you remember a time in David's life where pursuers are trying to kill him and accusing him of stuff he didn't do, like betraying the king? That's what was going on in 1 Samuel 19 through 26, which is, scholars say, likely the background of this psalm. David had fallen out of favor with King Saul, who was a Benjaminite, and probably had other Benjaminite friends in his entourage, like Cush, who were coming after David like a lion to tear him apart and saying things about him that aren't true and being hateful and unjust and mistreating him. And so in verse 8, David says, Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Now, what does that mean? When David says he's righteous, he's obviously not saying he's perfect. We've already seen in other psalms, even in the one right before this one, that he's confessed his own sin. No, he's talking about something else. He's saying, I'm not guilty of this crime I've been charged with. With regard to this specific accusation, I'm innocent. That's what he means when he says, I'm righteous. And the Bible often speaks this way. Noah is called righteous. And so is David and others. It doesn't mean flawless. but someone who has some measure of godliness. And in particular, here in this context, he's saying, Lord, all these false claims are being made about me, and you are the judge who sees all things. You know I'm innocent of this. Would you make that known? Would you vindicate me? Would you protect me and save me from this unjust attack? It's like if you had been accused of murder, you would go to God and say, Lord, you know I didn't do this. Please, don't let me be found guilty. Don't let all these bad things happen to me. And you'd begin to wonder, why? I have not done this wrong. Why are all these terrible things happening to me? I didn't do this, and I've been trying to honor you with my life. What's going on? In verse 6, David says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Verse 9, Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. See, David says, that's the way life is supposed to work. That if you follow God, if you're upright in heart, he'll defeat your enemies and foil their schemes and save you from adversity and bring good things into your life. And the wicked he punishes. Verse 14, that's what he says. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. That is the way things are supposed to operate. You dig a pit to hurt someone else, you fall into the hole you made. But if you're kind to others, like I have been, he says, then the Lord blesses that. So God, why is that not happening? See, what David's wrestling with here and so confused about is from creation, God made us such that if you follow him, you'll flourish and have life, prosperity, abundance, good things, and if you don't, you won't. Okay, your sin will find you out. What goes around comes around. In paradise, that's the way things would have worked, strictly speaking. But now we live in a fallen world where that principle does not play out perfectly anymore. And all too often in this present life, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. I mean, don't you see that in our day? And feel the pain of that like David is here in this psalm. There is no more godly person in my family than Uncle George. Everyone in my family would agree with that. And I don't mean the arrogant spirituality that's smug and self-righteous. No, Uncle George is the kindest, most humble, most God-fearing, most gentle, most loving man I've ever met. There are too many examples to mention of how when the rest of us in our family were going about life like a bunch of pagans, he was quietly faithful. And yet, he's the one who gets Lou Gehrig's disease? I mean, it was unbelievable. At first, it affected his speech, and he would slur his words, and then he had to walk with a cane, and then he couldn't work, and it financially crippled his family. Then his son had to move home and look over him 24/7, day and night, in agony, the most horrific pain I've ever seen anybody face. I cannot think of a worse way to die until he could not breathe and he suffocated to death. That is not right. While other men who don't give a flip about God and they're living the high life, relaxing, rich, healthy, happy, that is not the way it's supposed to be. Do you, like David, do we ever get disoriented and disturbed by how it seems like evil has the upper hand in this world? Peter Vlaming, a teacher at a high school, is a Christian man, and in his class, there's a girl who all of a sudden began to say she's a boy, what we call transgender, identifying as something other than your biological sex. And so this girl would say, now you need to refer to me as a he. And it's not just her that's saying that, but our government is saying that. I don't know if you're aware, but even the Trump administration has said to public school teachers and students that you can be investigated for a civil rights violation if you refuse to use someone's preferred pronouns. And Mr. Vlaming's a Christian. He said, like we all should say, no, I cannot do that. I cannot tell a girl that she is a he. I'm not allowed to lie to make someone feel better. Now, I can be kind to her and love her, right? We can treat transgender people with respect. We can share our struggles with them of our own sins. We can hang out with them. We can be gentle and kind and patient and loving. But what I cannot do is lie to them. That would be unloving. That would be hateful, actually. And because Mr. Vlaming would not call her a him, he was fired. And as a Wall Street Journal columnist points out, this is not limited just to schools. In 2017, legislation was signed in one state threatening jail time for healthcare professionals who refused to use preferred pronouns. In 2015, one American city said to employers, landlords, and business owners that if you don't do this, you could face potential fines of as much as $250,000. Friends, that is the world that we live in, where often it feels like evil has the upper hand in our politics, in our government, in the natural disasters all around us, the viruses which create havoc in our lives with ripple effects that could go on for years. In the oppression of preborn children, millions of human beings made in the image of God snuffed out like they're worthless. For decades, we tried to do what we can to overturn these wicked laws, but with no success. Evil prevails in this life. It doesn't feel like plans to prosper you, not to harm you. It seems like the dark side is winning. Like nice guys finish last. And we see this, right? Having integrity in the way that you go about schoolwork, it may mean you don't make as high of a grade. Or if having integrity and being conscientious about the way you go about your job and your work-life-family balance, it may mean others get promoted over you. When you try to follow God, even if you're just seeking to follow your conscience, maybe in making some hard decision, maybe in speaking to somebody about the gospel or talking to a brother or sister in Christ about their sin. When you try to follow God, often people are going to get upset with you. You may get slandered or have false accusations made against you. You'll lose friendships. If you really do seek to live in purity and in sobriety, in junior high, in high school, in college, and even as adults, if you are unashamedly Christian and God-centered in your lifestyle, you will be left out of some crowd that you want to be in. You will be left out of the cool crowd. You will be seen as odd, as different, as weird. You'll be looked down upon, mocked. You'll be made fun of. And you might make some people upset and ruffle some feathers by your choices. What David found is what you and I ought to be finding to be true. And that is that on the one hand, yes, there is a reap what you sow principle in this life. And there are still consequences for sin. But on the other hand, because of the fall, that principle is broken. It does not work out perfectly. So that all too often, living for Christ does not mean health, wealth, and prosperity, but sickness, poverty, and failure. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be about a disciple, take up your lazy boy and follow me. He says, no, take up your cross and follow me. That means following him is going to feel like death. How is that for a proposal? Honey, will you marry me? I can promise you that every day will feel like death. It's not very appealing. Come follow Christ and be miserable. Probably won't make folks flock to our church. But that is what our heavenly bridegroom says. And so, what do we do with that? How do we continue to take up that cross each day? How do you persevere when every day feels like death? Well, that brings us secondly and finally to the prosperity to come. See, we have completely misunderstood Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Because we forget the context in which God said that. He was talking to the people of Israel when they were in exile in Babylon, and God was preaching, one day I'm going to return you to Canaan. It's not going to be great for you in Babylon. It's going to be awful. No, but one day I'm going to take you to the promised land. And friends, that's the New Testament. It says that we're in the same situation, that we are exiles. Just like Israel sinned and got kicked out of the Holy Land, so also we sinned and we got exiled. We got kicked out of the original Holy Land of Eden. This fallen world is Babylon, and it is awful here. But for God's people, one day, He is going to take us to the promised land. We are going to get back into Eden. That is His plan for us. That is our hope and our future, where no longer will harm fall upon us, but only prosperity and good things and abundance and flourishing. And Psalm 7 is looking to that day when it says in verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See, right now, we do live in a sin-cursed world. But we will not always. The day is coming when God will undo all of the effects of the fall, including this one. The reap what you sow principle, which now is broken, it will be restored. And God will on that day rain down full and entire and perfect and complete justice on all those who do not know Him. On that day, the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. The problem is, before the law of God, you and I are the wicked. Oh, sure, you might be better than somebody that you can think of, Hitler or whoever, but compared to the standard of God's word, you and I are evil. And so on Judgment Day, you don't want to say, oh Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. No, we have none to speak of. Ultimately, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. Not even one. Not even David. Not even you. Not even me. And so how can we take hope in this God who's angry with the wicked every day? How can we, like David, how can we look at this God who will come to judge the earth and take joy in that? That He will sharpen His sword and bend and ready His bow and send forth His fire on the earth. The only way you can take encouragement in that day is as you grasp that there is a way out of it. As He says right there, that if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Meaning, if you repent, if you turn to the Lord, He won't strike you down. The Lord's made a way that you can escape the sword of His judgment. And how is that? It's because of the one to whom the psalm points, the true and better David, the ultimate righteous sufferer who was falsely accused, pursued by his enemies and had his life trampled to the ground and his glory laid in the dust. The only one who could truly pray, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness, and mean it in the ultimate sense. Because Jesus was innocent, not just of some specific allegation. He wasn't just righteous in the way that Noah or David or believers today can be. No, Jesus kept the law of God flawlessly. If anyone deserved blessing and abundance and God's favor, it was Him. And yet, Jesus, the righteous, suffered so that we, the wicked, could prosper. So that as we repent and trust in Him, God will not sharpen His sword against us. And the Lord approves, even now, of ungodly people like me and like you, so that we can have confidence on that day to look the judge in the eye and say, "Judge me, O Lord, according to His righteousness, according to the perfect law-keeping which Jesus accomplished and counts to me, so that He looks at me as righteous." And the Lord will usher in a day when no more will evil have the upper hand. No longer will nice guys finish last, or God's people experience persecution or hardship or misery. For He will make all things new. Every wrong done will be made right by the King. And for those who take refuge in Christ, who are shielded from God's wrath in Jesus, we will sing, like verse 17 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." Have you heard the call of the Savior who says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish"? Turn to Him as your refuge, and you will be safe. And we can sing together, "When He shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Amen. Let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for Your Word, and that it is breathed out by God for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Oh Lord, we ask that in these troubling times that You would do just that, that You would take Your Word, that You would write it on our hearts, that You would be our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. That as we suffer and weep and mourn in this broken world, we would look to the One who one day will make all things right. Those are the plans that You have for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans for a hope and a future in the new heavens and the new earth, where there'll be no more coronavirus, where there'll be no more economic or financial troubles, no more conflicts, no more sin, no more suffering. But we will be with our God, and He will be with His people, and we will worship You in glory and in joy forever. Oh Lord, encourage us by that day and sustain us through the present time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.